is gone. Seems like we just started the class. I don't know why this semester seems to be going so fast. Okay, let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for, again, the privilege of being able to learn from you about the life that you've given us and what it means to really be an effective forerunner on the earth, or an intercessor on the earth for you, Lord, and how we're supposed to live and what you expect from us. And Lord, we just ask that even tonight you would come, you would move in our hearts and minds, you would open our lives up to what you have for us, Lord. Show us the areas that we need to improve on and how to do that. And Lord, I just ask that you come, Holy Spirit, just come as our teacher and reveal the heart of Christ to us that we may know how to live this life. We just ask that you would just come and be pleased and glorify the Father in all that's said and done, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, we've been looking at the intercessor, what it means to be in, to intercede, and what it means to have that life of the intercessor. It's built on an understanding and knowing of who God is and how he works and so on. And we were looking more recently at the concept of identification and how that's a key to intercession, and that God allows us to identify with the object that is on his heart that he wants us to be holding before him. And we looked at what that means for us as an intercessor and how that will affect our lives. And then last week we were looking at the understanding, the idea of gaining the place of intercession and having come to a place where we have gone through the identification, we've gone through the things that need to be done in order for God to work and do what he needs to do. We've seen the answer to prayer, and we've come to a place where in the future God doesn't have to take us through all of that anymore. We've gained that place of intercession, and we now are able to intercede over similar situations and similar circumstances without having to go through the whole process of the identification and so on. It gives us a new level and a new place of authority in prayer with God, and it doesn't negate the fact of us having to go to the Lord to seek his heart and find out what's on his heart, but it does, excuse me, it does give us a new level of authority to stand in those areas when they come before us. So now tonight what we want to look at, we want to begin looking at the actual life or the lifestyle of the intercessor. So as we walk in this calling of being an intercessor, this is on page 25. There are certain things that are just a part of our life. This is the way that we end up living, and as we make a point to live in this way, it kind of makes our lives as intercessors a little more smooth and a little more effective. Keeps us in the place where we need to be. So the first point in the life of an intercessor is that the life of an intercessor is a life of abiding in Christ. If you turn to John chapter 15, and just start at verse 1 for context. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus' command here is to abide or to remain in him. We need to remain in him as intercessors. Our life, we need to understand that Christ is our life. It's not that we're living for Christ. He's living in and through us. He is our life. We draw our life and our understanding from him. We don't get it from any other source than him. Our prayer life is changed by this because we're not praying from our feelings anymore. We're looking to him for understanding. When we're abiding in him, we're constantly looking to him. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. As we abide in Christ, as we live in him, as we live in that understanding that his life is our life, we don't depend on our own understanding of anything anymore. That's usually where most of us get in trouble in every area of our life, as we interpret everything around us from our understanding. As an intercessor, we have to be so, our lives need to be so caught up in him that we are no longer looking at our understanding of situations and people and so on. We're getting the understanding of what God is seeing in that. Somebody comes to me and makes a snide comment or does something that's really mean and nasty. Well, I can look at that from my understanding and say, that person hates me and they're nasty and they're just wicked and unkind and I don't want anything to do with them. Or we can say, God, you tell me what's going on here. There's something going on. And God may say, that person's just mean and nasty and, you know, and they're living in their flesh and they need to get over that. And here's how I want you to pray for that. Or he may reveal that that person is really under a huge burden of hurt and pain that is so deep from such a deep past history that they're responding out of something they don't even understand. It's not really how they feel. But I won't know that if I'm looking at it from my perspective. As I abide in Christ, he gives me his understanding. I've seen in my life that I think that I've seen something or understood something in a certain way, and I go to God to get his understanding, and in the presence of the Lord, my understanding of that whole situation changes. So something happens and I'm like, oh, I can see exactly what's going on here. It's so obvious. I go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's going on? He starts sharing with me what's really happening. And all of a sudden I walk away. I went to the Lord angry. I went to the Lord hurt. I went to the Lord offended. And I walk away in just compassion and love for the person, or with an understanding that I didn't have before. When we do this, we don't rush into the Lord's presence and just say, okay, God, what do you got? And if we don't hear anything, we walk away, assuming God's just rubber stamped our understanding of something. We have to wait through to get his understanding. We have to sit in the presence of the Lord. Remaining in him isn't an in-out type thing. Well, you know, I'm going to remain in the Lord. That means, okay, come in here and, okay, God, what do you want? And then go back out here in my own understanding. It means staying connected with him. And in that understanding, I may go to God wanting to get an understanding about one thing, and there's something else completely different on the heart and mind of God at that time. Now, eventually God will give me the understanding of the thing I'm looking for, but it's frustrating because when I go, I say, God, what about this? And God starts talking to me about something completely different that seems totally irrelevant to what I'm seeking his understanding on. One of the things that we learn as we begin living a life that's remaining, abiding in him, is that God's a God of timing. God is a God of not just timing, but perfect timing. He's the God of time, but he's the God of timing. God knows the perfect time that something needs to happen. He knows the perfect time that I need to gain an understanding about a particular thing. So learning to abide in him means that I'm learning to wait on his timing. I'm letting his life literally change the way that I live and the way that I understand things. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the Star Wars trilogies that were out there. In the first movie, The Phantom Menace, the Lord showed me this really great illustration of this as Qui-Gon Jinn, who was one of the good Jedi, and his Obi-Wan Kenobi were chasing the Sith, the ones on the dark side of the Force. They were chasing him through this castle. And as they were going, they were fighting with him, and they started running after him, and all of a sudden, all of these Force fields started to pop up. And they each got stuck with a Force field between them. Well, the Sith is walking and pounding his sword against the shield and walking back and forth, just trying to, you know, very active, very trying to figure out what's going on. Qui-Gon Jinn just sits down quietly, shuts off his lightsaber, and waits in stillness. And that when I saw that, the Lord was like, that's how you need to learn to live. When things come up in our lives that block us, we shouldn't become impatient and anxious. If we're abiding in Christ, a block comes up in our life that doesn't make sense, we don't know where it's coming from, we sit down in peace. Because God is peace. God is not just the God of peace. He is shalom. He is peace. In his presence is peace. When a block comes up and we don't seem to be able to go, then we just wait. We wait in peace on the Lord. And in that time of peace and in waiting, I learn to hear what's really on his heart. I take advantage of that time. In that place, I learn how to fight. In that place of stillness and waiting, I learn how to move on in the things of his heart, according to the purposes of his heart. God got me another time, taught me the importance of this. I was taking one of my prayer walks around my complex like I do. And as I was praying for a particular person that had come on my mind, I all of a sudden began to feel this anxiety. And I just began to think, oh my gosh, what's wrong here? And I began to pray more frantically for the person. And it just got worse and worse. And so I just prayed more frantically. And I started to pray in the spirit for this person. And next thing I hear God saying, whoa, son, hold on, what have I taught you? So I'm like, okay. So I walk over to we've got this stream that goes down through the center of our complex. I walk over in the bridge and stand there still rather getting a little annoyed with God that he stopped me in the middle of prayer, because obviously there's something wrong. I'm feeling this frantic urge to pray, and God actually said, stop it. And so I just said, okay, Lord. So I know I'm supposed to wait. I know I'm supposed to sit and gain your understanding. The Lord said, just calm down a second. So I just brought myself to peace and just stood quietly waiting on the Lord. And as I waited, as I became more at peace, I said, okay, Lord, so what is it? What made me feel that way? He said, it's nothing. I just wanted you to pray for him. But he said, you took that nudge of mine to pray for him in your own understanding, and you ran in anxiety into a place that I didn't want you to run into in prayer. And where did it come from? It came from my understanding of what the person's life is like and what's going on, which is usually a frantic mess. But the Lord said, that's not what I wanted. He said, you have to learn to abide in me and hear what I'm saying and listen for what I have and listen for my directions in prayer. You can't go frantically running off in prayer without understanding where my heart is. That franticness, and I found ever since then that usually when I start feeling a real sense of anxiety around something the Lord wants me to pray for, that's usually not coming from the Lord or from Holy Spirit. When God urges us to pray, it's just that. It's an urging to pray. And there's no sense of anxiety or fear within that prayer. Because remember, where does our intercession, where is it based in? It's based in the understanding and knowledge of who God is. It's based in the faith that we have in knowing that God will always do what he said he's going to do. And so when the Lord nudges me to pray for somebody, I can just say, okay, Lord, I know what you said. What's on your heart in particular? Is there something particular that I'm to be praying for right now? And many times I'll find that when I talk to the person later, that the thing the Lord had wanted me to pray over was actually something that they were really going through at that time. But we find these things out as we abide in him.
But how about if we are praying for a very personal, very intimate to us, our family members, and the emotions come very often. That's the case with me. But others I can pray freely without any emotions or all that. But when I come to certain people, I can get rid of that. I tried very much.
The way that we deal with the emotions is by taking them before the Lord. Because sometimes what we're actually feeling is the heart of God for the person. And we will break down in tears. I've had times where the Lord has asked me to pray for somebody and all of a sudden I'm crying like a sissy for no reason other than somehow I've tapped, this is what God's feeling about this person. And there's something on his heart at that point that just overwhelms me. Other times it's just really my own emotions. And again, like you said, particularly those that we have a very close relationship with, the emotions can tend to get more caught up in that. But what I try to do is not, prayer shouldn't be emotionless because God's not emotionless. God's a God of emotions.
It's perfectly all right.
But I try to, because our emotions can often take us and lead us into our own understanding. And they can come out of our own understanding. You know, God may have us praying for them in a way that is really not that bad. And the things God wants us to pray for, we can't quite get to because we get overwhelmed with the emotions for that person. And again, that's not wrong, but as we continue to grow in our intercession, we need to be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, where are these feelings and emotions coming from? If they're just me, then let me step beyond that. And we do that by again, as we're abiding in him. What we do when we're abiding in him is, here is Christ. I'm in him. Therefore, everything about him is all around me. It's in me and through me. I'm letting his life live in me. And when I do that, I will feel his emotions about what it is I'm praying. I will be able to say, okay, I know I'm feeling something here, but this isn't Christ that I know is around me right now. This is coming from somewhere else. So I can let his life actually live through me. And it brings my own emotions from my own understanding into check and brings it into balance and helps to be able to control that. Because sometimes we can get so emotional that we actually can't pray. And the enemy would love to trigger those emotions in us to keep us from praying, because if we can't pray, nothing's getting accomplished. So learning to abide in Christ is learning how to feel what he feels, hear what he hears, understand what he understands, and to allow his life to become our life, to allow his emotions to become our emotions, to allow his thoughts to become our thoughts. That's why he says in a very, very misunderstood and misinterpreted passage of Scripture, in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, there's people who take that and say, I'm living my life for Christ, means I'm abiding in him. So, God, I want a BMW. Because you said, ask anything and it'll be done for me. That's not what he's saying. If I remain in him, what does that mean? If I'm in Christ, if I'm letting the life of Christ become my very being, and his words remain in me, his chrema, his spoken word, if I allow that to remain in me, okay, so I have two things.
My wonderful illustrations.
So here's me, and where am I? I'm in Christ. I'm staying in here. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that Christ is all around here and I'm kind of living my own little life. It means my life becomes totally encompassed within him. So I'm feeling his feelings. I'm seeing what he's seeing. And what is Christ seeing? He's seeing what the Father's doing. Because Christ is where? This is the cool thing. What does Christ say in John 17? He says, Father, let them be one as we are one. I am in you. So Jesus is where? He's totally in Father. Everything about Father is Christ. He's become totally enveloped, which means what? To all intents and purposes, Christ has become Father. Because he is in him. He's living in him. If Christ is in Father and I'm in Christ, then where am I? I'm in the Father. Okay? So if I'm living this way, whose desires am I having? My own? No. I have Christ's desires, which are Father's desires. Whose thoughts are my thoughts? My own? No, I'm in Christ. I'm remaining in Christ. My thoughts become Christ's thoughts. And whose is Christ's thoughts? The thoughts of Father. His words remain in me, which means his spoken word, his written word is in me. It's washing me. My understanding is getting changed. What does Romans 12:1 say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the washing of the word. As his words abide in me, what am I hearing and understanding? His words. Now, if I'm living in that place, it says, verse 7, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. If I'm living in this state, what are my wishes going to be? The fathers of wishes. It's going to be the wishes of Christ. It's no longer going to be that which I selfishly want to heap on myself. I'm going to desire the things of Father. I'm going to desire the things of Christ. And if I'm desiring the things of Christ, I can ask anything that Christ wants, and it's going to be done. This is why Rees Howes was told by Christ, prayer is answer. We don't pray for an answer. Prayer is answer. Why? Because prayer that comes out of a life that is abiding in Christ is prayer that comes from the very heart and desire of Jesus, which comes from the very heart and desire of Father. Father's going to do everything he wants to do. So my prayers become the prayers of Father. And it's going to be done. See how that works? Pretty amazing. Talk about an effective prayer life. That's how we want to be. That's why as intercessors, we need to begin to develop a life that is abiding in him. A life that becomes the life of Christ. John chapter 6. So much to say and so little time to say it in. John chapter 6, verse 56, I think I have here. Jesus says, "Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Jesus talks about this concept of feeding on him. It's again, he's using the concept of eating to illustrate the point of abiding. What you eat and drink is your source of sustenance. It's your source of physical life. It's what keeps you alive. If you imbibe Christ, if you eat him, you just absorb him, he becomes your source of life. He sustains your life. He becomes your all in all and the source of everything. Now, God made this particular passage of Scripture really, really alive a few years back when he had asked me to do a 21-day fast. 7 of those days, or 12 of those days, I don't remember, was the Lord said, "I want you to do a communion fast," which means that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I had a glass of grape juice and a whole matzah. But the Lord said, "Before you take the communion, I want you to read John chapter 6 and then have your communion." Every meal for 12 days. Well, as I'm reading this passage about eating Christ, partaking of him, and him becoming my source of life, for 12 days, the bread and the cup, which represents his body and his blood, was my source of life. It's what kept me alive and living for 12 days. It really added a powerful understanding of what he was talking about. This is what we need to do. We need to be feeding on him. We need to be taking him in, taking in his understanding, and so on. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life." The very teachings in the word of Christ, and the words of Christ, keep us alive. What did Jesus say to Satan when Satan tempted him in the wilderness to turn the stones to bread? He said, "Man will not live by bread alone, but he lives by every rhema, every spoken word of God." Now, this is the logos, the written word, but the written word is also the spoken word, because it doesn't get written unless it's spoken. So God has given us this word, which means any other word that we hear from him will never contradict that. But we live by what we hear from God, both through the scripture and as we sit and we meditate and we listen and commune with him. We hear his voice speaking to us and telling us how this applies to our lives today. That teaching and his words is what keeps us alive. As intercessors, we have to make a habit of abiding in him, abiding in his word, and then just filling ourselves up with all that he is. In John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, start at verse 11. This is the woman at the well. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The concept Jesus is talking about is the concept of God living in us. When you take that water, that when you take water into your body, it becomes part of your body. It's the same thing with God. When we receive the life of God within us, we have to begin understanding that our life is no longer our own. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. It's the life of God that lives in us. We learn to live from the understanding of God's life in us. We learn to live by a life that is far into this earth. God created this earth, but the life of God is something very, very far into this earth. And we have to learn to function from that life and to remain in that life. It changes us. It makes us into a reflection of Him. And as forerunners, this is how we need to begin to live our lives, to a place where we are so living in Him that our thoughts are His thoughts, our words are His words. We speak what He speaks, we think what He thinks, we pray what He prays, we go where He goes. That old song of, I forget the name of who wrote it out in Bill Johnson's church, where you go, I'll go, what you say, I'll say, God, what you pray, I'll pray. That needs to be the way that we live our lives. And we do that by learning how to remain in Him and by living a life that remains in Him. Any questions on that? Okay, so the next thing in the life of an intercessor is it's a life of obedience. As we abide in Christ, we begin to hear God speak to us. And when we begin to hear Him speak, this is where this concept of obedience comes in. Look at John chapter 15. John 15, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 24. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. And again, finally, in John chapter 5, verse 6, or verse 19, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. Now, these verses teach us the importance of obedience to the heart of God. It's the way that Jesus lived His life. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Obedience is simply the natural overflow and the natural result and outflow of love. Obedience isn't something that comes out of fear, though it can, but obedience, when you do something out of fear, it's not really done in obedience. True obedience comes as an outflow of love. I love God, so I'm going to obey Him. I love my parents, so I'm going to obey them. To not obey God is to not love Him. As intercessors, as we begin to intercede and pray about the things that are on God's heart, we begin to discern the heart of God about these matters, and we begin to hear God say, I'd like you to do this or that. And it may be a point of identification. So for example, we told Reese Howes, I want you to, as you're praying for this group of factory workers in India, I want you to eat a bowl of rice in the morning and a bowl of rice at night, so you understand what they're going through and you understand why you're praying for them. It was a simple act of obedience. It could be something more difficult than that. But when we hear that, we need to obey it. sometimes it seems frivolous. Again, for example, when Reese Howes, the Lord said, I want you to not wear a hat again. Come on, God, what's a hat got to do with anything? And yet, God knows what was important and what he was trying to do. He knows what our pressure points are. We talked about this before. When Reese Howes was alive, that society in England and Wales at the time, a gentleman would never go out of the house without a hat. And he would certainly never go to visit anybody of any importance without a hat on. It would be a disgrace. It was part of the culture. God knows that he knows what he's going to break in each one of us to the point that he can come in and take over and move and do what he needs to do. As we begin hearing the heart of Father about things, we have to understand that the object and the point of intercession is very singular. It's this, that we will give God a place in our lives where he can exercise his authority, desire, and will in the earth through us. That's what God's looking for. Remember how God has chosen to work on the earth. Man was placed as authority on the earth. So everything God does, he needs to do through a man, and that's how he's chosen to do it. He works in cooperation with us. So what he's trying to do with us, when we come to him in intercession, he's looking for our lives to be in such a state that he can exercise his authority and his power and his will and his purposes through us on the earth to see his desires fulfilled. So as he brings us into his presence, see, this is where intercession gets interesting. We always think intercession is for the purpose of the people or things that we're praying for. But intercession changes us. Because as we come into the presence of God and he begins to share his heart with us, he begins to put pressure on areas in our lives that will prevent him from being able to work on the earth as he wants to. And so he knows those pressure points. He knows the points of pride in our life that need to be just ever so much a little bit of adjustment there. He knows the tendency of our lives to think in our own way and understand things in our own way. He knows the relationships in our lives that will hold us back from being able to do what he wants us to do. And he will begin to put pressure on those things to break them, not to destroy them to hurt us, but because he knows that the reason that those things are there is to stand against his purposes and will. So he'll put that pressure on us to break those things so that he then has an open, free vessel to flow through and do what he wants. This is why when we hear God saying things to us and asking us to do things, we need to just simply obey and do them. It's a simple matter of obedience. It's not always going to make sense. We have to learn to obey God unconditionally, and that can only come through learning how to trust God unconditionally. We have to come to a place where we just know that he's going to do what he needs to and that he is working things the way that he knows needs to be done. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we need to live in that kind of understanding so that when he comes and says, I want you to do this, we just do it no matter how silly or ridiculous or frivolous or nonsensical it may seem.
So, Bob, right, if that is the case, why make us so emotional? Why make us so...
Because he's emotional. God's
have to go like against our emotions against.
Because, see, having emotions isn't wrong. But when our emotions aren't submitted to God, they get us in trouble. And what all he's trying to do is make us into that image that allows our emotions to be totally submitted to him so that our emotions feel what he feels, because that's what they're for. So there are times where you will be praying about something and you will feel anger. I mean, literal anger and wrath as you're praying. And you may think, where the heck is that coming from? But what you've done is you've tapped into the heart of God, and God is angry over that situation. and you're feeling the wrath of God as you're praying. He uses your feelings in that. God gets angry. You don't want to go there, but he gets angry. God also loves with a passion that is beyond belief. You know, God has the same emotions that he has, he's given to us. It's just in our own understanding, we don't know how to control those emotions. And, you know, this is number one culprit here that has to learn how to let the Lord build on those. But your emotions can be used of the Lord to carry out the intercession that needs to be done. Sometimes we need to pray from the place of the wrath of God, declaring what he's feeling over the situations.
So in that case, we're identifying.
We're identifying with his heart in that case.
Heart.
Yeah.
So if you get rid of the emotion, that's not genuine. It's not.
It may be that God. There are times where God, for example, which prophet was it? It was, I believe, Jeremiah, who God said, your wife is about to die. I'm going to take her life, and you are forbidden to mourn for her.
That was Ezekiel. Jeremiah didn't get married.
Ezekiel, yeah. Thank you. Ezekiel wasn't allowed to mourn for his wife when he died. I mean, that's not an easy request to make of anybody. And yet God said, no, I want you to put those emotions aside. For him to mourn over his wife would have been disobedience.
How do you deal with that?
If you're abiding in him, he teaches you how to deal with it. This is why abiding in him is so important, because we usually... Okay, I'm going to take a step back.
I think I talked about this on Saturday. In the spiritual warfare class. Man is made up of three parts. You have the body, and the body relates to the natural world. It's the natural part of us. It's what allows us to live in this world. It tells us when it's cold or when it's hot or when it's hungry or whatever. It relates to everything sensual in the world. Then you have the soul, and you have the spirit. The spirit of man is that part of man which is the life force of God. It is the part of us that was meant to be able to communicate with God, because God is spirit. That's why Jesus said God is spirit, and those who know him must know him in spirit and in truth. God is a spiritual being. This is what allows us to be able to communicate with him, to know him, to understand him, and to relate to him. The soul is that part of us that we... What you know of Bob is you know the soul of Bob. You know my personality, my characteristics, my nature, my emotions, and so on is in the soul. Now, when mankind sinned, common misconception is that we call it spiritual death, and from that terminology of spiritual death, what we believe is that this whole thing just died, that there's no life in it. And that's not true. The spirit part of man remained. What happened was the connection between God and man, between God and the spirit in man, was severed. He lost that which would give him the ability to talk to God because of the offense on God's part at our sin. So now man has a living spirit that can, if he learns how to and if he strengthens that part of him, can reach out and relate and reach into the spirit realm and understand that. What happens when a person who does not have a right relationship with God reaches out with his spirit and tries to contact the spirit realm? What does he run into? Demons. The demonic realm. So you have people who have a very, very sensitive and strong spirit who are able to contact the spirit realm. You have astrologers and those kind of people who they're actually functioning in a very strong spiritual person. Their spirit is very strong, which is why they can sense the spirit realm around them. However, they can't contact God because they still have sin. They still have that sin in their life. Apart from God, they're going to get run into the demonic realm, and so you have all those people. Now, what happened? The intent of God was that man would rule the earth, and God would be able to speak to man because of his spirit and tell man how he should react emotionally and what his body should be doing to carry out his purpose, God's purposes on the earth. When this got severed, because what would happen is the body, natural eyes, physical hands, we sense, we feel, there's a temperature change. God, what should I do? This body is beginning to feel cold. And God would say, well, here's what I want you to do. This is how you stay warm. And that's what we would do. We would see something happening over here. God, these animals are fighting for some reason. What do I do about that? Well, this is what you do. The body says, I'm hungry. How do I take care of this? That just is like, what do I do about that, God? And God said, here's how you get your food, and this is what I want you to eat. That's how God intended to run the earth. That's what he intended for us as man, how he intended for us as mankind to live. Without this connection to God, the body said, I'm cold. What do I do? Well, the intent was body would say, I'm cold. Soul would say, hey, spirit, how do I handle cold? Spirit would go to God. The God would speak to our spirit that would tell the soul what would tell the body how to handle the cold. Well, the spirit said, I don't know. No one's talking in here. I have no idea. God's not telling me anything. You know I've been lost on that one. So the soul, which is part of our intellect, our emotions, begins to figure out what to do. We wanted to live separate from God, so God said, okay, you're not going to be able to hear from me any longer. Do you want it to? So all you have is your soul to... Now, within this spirit man, remember, this is the life of God. So there is a conscience in here that kind of gives us a little bit of a clue when we're right and wrong. So the soul says, hey, you're cold. That person over there has a really nice coat on. If you knock them out and take the coat, you'll be able to stay warm. Now, the life of God, that little bit that's in there, if we've encouraged it in any way, will kind of nudge us and say, doesn't sound right. I don't feel good about this. But like most of us, our body's like, no, it's just too cold. I got to go do something. And so we respond the way the soul figured it out. Now, because we're living in that, the body hears somebody say something. And the body goes through and the brain interprets all of those words. And the body's saying, how do I respond to this? The soul goes to spirit, how do we respond to this? Spirit says, well, I don't know, don't hear anything. So the soul says, well, let me think. This person saying this, it's actually rather offensive. They're actually making a remark that's putting me down. They're not respecting me. I think what you need to do is go slap them in the face and put them in their place. The body says, sounds good to me. Why are you treating me this way? That's the way that we function apart from God. Instead of having God tell us how to handle, that's why when Jesus came to the earth, a perfect man living with a perfect connection to God, because there was no severance of that spirit, he comes and he says, somebody slapped you on your right cheek, turn to them the left also. And we're all looking at him saying, Jesus, you the craziest nut that ever walked on the earth. Why would you do that? Why would you allow them to walk all over you like that? Because in reality, what God's way of handling things is really a very upside down way compared to how our soul and body would figure it out. So as we're walking in that abiding in Christ, what we're beginning to do is straighten out and restore the purpose the way that we were created. As I'm abiding in Christ, I'm allowing this, the life of God within me, to be strengthened by Holy Spirit, to be strengthened by Christ, and to learn to listen to what God's telling me. And as I do that, I allow the Spirit to rule and reign within me, which then the Spirit is telling the soul, my emotions, my thoughts, my cognitive thinking, my way of interpreting things and understanding. My Spirit begins to interpret that for my soul, which then tells the body how to react the way that God wants it to. But it's a training process that happens. It's what Jesus, or what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, we take captive every thought and bring it under the into obedience to Christ.
When Adam sinned first, the God was speaking to him in spirit.
And in presence.
In presence too. That's what I say. So you, God was using the spirit, soul, and body, all three, right?
Yeah.
And when he sinned, the communication was not cut off.
Well, God came down, and God talked to them face to face.
Right.
God can choose to reveal himself to a man at any time.
Yes, that's
however, what
I say.
We don't have is that free open door to hear clearly from God exactly what we want to hear. That's what's broken with us. So our spirit is not immediately connected with God. Apart from Christ, who reestablishes that relationship, our spirit can't hear anything
so
in the spirit realm.
When we abide in Christ, we have a direct link with Father, right?
When we confess our sin nature,
yes,
and we repent of that, and we make Christ Lord of our lives,
right?
When he's Lord over our spirit, that then restores the relationship, because that's what God intended to begin with. And it's from that relationship then that we can begin moving. Does that make sense in answer to the question you have? Okay? That's why it's difficult for us, because we've lived so many years with the body and the soul telling us how to respond to things, that now that we actually are living in Christ and we can live in him and abide in him, it is hard work to force our soul to shut up, because it's not the place of the soul to tell us how to live, it's the place of the spirit man to tell us how to live. And to be constantly saying, I'm not listening to you, I'm telling you, soul, consult with the spirit that's within you. Consult with God in the spirit and let the spirit tell you what to do. How do we do that? We build our spirit man by reading this, studying this, filling ourselves up with this.
But even if, like, you know, like a good, let's say Abraham, right, with his son Isaac, he still was obedient to God, but the emotions were still there. I mean, love is something that was created by God, right? Like, God is love.
Yeah.
And the fact that he's asking you to do something that goes against, like, I don't even know love or whatever, like, you know, common sense, I don't know. It's like way beyond.
It's where our emotions suddenly,
understanding.
It is. Our emotions suddenly come in check to the sovereignty of God. And that's not an overnight process.
Very hard.
Most people don't even understand what the sovereignty of God is about. We think the sovereignty of God is about a nice, comfortable feeling that we can have because God's in control of everything, so everything's going to be okay with us. That's a false teaching of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is that God can do whatever he wants, anytime he pleases, and he's always right, and you can never point the finger at him. God can do anything. He can wipe us off the face of the earth, and he's right in doing it. In face and light of the sovereignty of God, my emotions have to come under that. They have to be submitted to that. Is that easy? No. If God comes, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm making you a promise. And the promise is that you will be the father of many nations.
And through you, the whole world's going to be blessed. And by the way, that blessing is coming through one son. Isaac, not Ishmael. Abraham, Ishmael was your idea. The blessing, he's got a separate blessing I'm giving him because he's your son. But Isaac is the son of blessing. So Abraham was cool with that. He got that. He sent, again, you got to understand the emotions that are involved with this. God said, Isaac is the son of blessing. Listen to your wife. Shut up and get rid of the slave woman and her son. It wasn't that Abraham didn't love Ishmael. Abraham deeply loved Ishmael. It was his firstborn son. And in anybody that comes from any culture outside of America, I don't know why we lost all of these concepts. The firstborn is a very, very privileged position. It's the position of honor, the privilege. It's the position of love, which is why do you think what's his name? Abraham, Isaac, and
Jacob.
Thank you. Why do you think Jacob's sons were so angry at him? Because Judah was the firstborn. He's the one who should have been favored. He's the one who should have received the robe. He's the one who should have received the special honor and love of his father. Anybody in most cultures around the world understand the position of the firstborn. When that's not received, there's a lot of problems. Jacob's family was messed up because Jacob did not honor the firstborn. And so there was... I'm almost done.
You scared me because I thought I was in the wrong class.
No. there was emotions with Abraham when it came to his firstborn Ishmael. And yet Abraham had learned in his walking with God that regardless of the emotions, I will be obedient to him. And so he sent away Ishmael. Then he comes along and God says, now this promised son of yours. And again, Abraham loved Isaac deeply. I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me as a burnt sacrifice. That makes no sense on so many levels when it comes to God. But Abraham had learned to walk by faith in his spirit, in his understanding with God. And in that walk of faith that he had, he simply obeyed what God told him. You notice God didn't ask him to offer up Isaac when Isaac was a baby. Because Abraham hadn't come to that point in his life where he could trust God that way.
Well, why? My question is, why put all these emotions and make us go through this suffering?
Because one day there would be a group of people sitting at IHOP EG hearing about this story of a God who portrayed what he was going to do with his own son. All of the emotions, and this is what God wanted Abraham to understand. All the emotions Abraham had of having to take his son, his only son Isaac, the son through whom the promise of everything he desired would be fulfilled, to take him and put him to death. And Abraham had many days to mull over those emotions. They were the same emotions that God had when he offered up his son as the ram in place of Isaac. God will do whatever he wants to do to get across points that we miss so often because we just don't understand him. Think about what it would be like to have to give up your son Isaac. And then all of a sudden someone comes along and says, last minute, you know, no, wait a second, don't stab him, right there's the sacrifice over there. What do you think Abraham did? I don't think Abraham just said, oh good. I think Abraham fell over top of Isaac weeping in uncontrollable tears because he was ready. If you read in Hebrews, Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son because he so believed that God was a God who would answer his promise, that God would have to raise Isaac up from the dead regardless because God said he's going to do this for him. But the relief that must have overcome him
It's the same emotions that God had, except God didn't have the option of God saying, stop. It was a picture and a type that he needed us to understand. And God will do that kind of thing because he's God and he can. Okay, we're going to pick up there next week. Keep reading in Reese House and go on with the homework on page 28. Just the homework part. We'll talk about the application part next week as we pick up on here. As I said, we have 4 weeks of class left. I have to see what is happening on the 18th of December. My work has a meeting that's scheduled, and actually the 18th and the 4th, the 4th should be okay, but the one on the 18th, I'm not sure how that's going to work out. I'll let you know as the time comes closer how we're going to handle that. Okay? Any questions, just contact me.
Homework is...
Just the part that says homework on that page.
Read